Have you seen the increasing numbers of special days on the calendar, on your news feed popping up? Some of these special days are more familiar than others. We probably all have heard of Earth Day, right? Well, that was last Friday, or Friday, April 22nd. In case you missed it, now you can write it down in your calendars for next year. I'm not sure who decides these things, but I was made aware just a little while ago, a few weeks back, on a Wednesday, May the 4th, was National Star Wars Day. Yeah, that's a thing. My coworkers were wishing me, "May the 4th be with you." So this made me curious to find out a little bit more information. Well, how many of these so-called special days are there? And I was shocked. The calendar's full of special days, claiming this particular day as their day of recognition. For example, did you know that tomorrow is National Yo-Yo Day? No, they're not talking about you. It's talking about the toy that you play with. I used to have some yo-yo skills. Maybe I should go out to Walmart and pick one up in recognition of National Yo-Yo Day. And if yo-yos aren't your thing, Wednesday is National Friends Day, and right after that is National Donald Duck Day. Friday is National Ballpoint Pen Day. I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm sure there's a fountain pen day in there somewhere. It wasn't in this time frame. Not to be outdone by National Corn on the Cob Day this coming Saturday, which seems a little out of place, seeing that corn hasn't really come in. And if that's not enough, next week there's International Bath Day. If you haven't, there's a day on the calendar just in case. International Bath Day, Global Wind Day, National Garbage Man Day, International Falafel Day, National Want to Get Away Day. I think we could all sign up for that one. I want to get away from these crazy days. So while we don't want to give a ton of credence to these special days, we do want to pay attention to the days that God has denoted as special. And did you know that today is one of those days? I'm not talking about Sunday being the first day of the week that we gather together. I'm talking about today. Would you turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 1? It was already read this morning. As Pastor mentioned, today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is the day of Pentecost. Today is the feast of Pentecost. This Sunday, June 5th, is a different Sunday than every other Sunday of the year. We read about this Sunday in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1, and it's speaking about today. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, like this day has fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, like we're in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, not actual fire, but power from heaven. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, to speak in a language that they never learned, as the Spirit gave them the utterance. This morning, I wonder if we shouldn't just lay our Bibles down and lift up our hands and our voices one more time to thank the Lord for this special day, this day of Pentecost. God, we're so grateful for the opportunity to be in your presence, to hear your word, to have your truth, God, and not just to hear it, but to have it in us, Lord, your Spirit in us, in operation in our lives. We thank you for it this morning, God, and we ask that your word would go forth unhindered, that you would accomplish your will. It's in your name, Jesus, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. This past Monday, May the 30th, we observed a true national holiday, being Memorial Day. While Memorial Day is often commemorated with barbecues, and it's denoted as a good weekend for planting gardens, all of which in themselves are good things, I read a post on LinkedIn from a brother in the Lord that caused me to pause and to ponder the meaning of this day called Memorial Day. It was a post from Rodney Bailey, who along with his family attended this church for many years. Rodney, as a youth, was one of my favorites because he was just so fun and lovable, so creatively gifted. I remember he gave me a gift somewhere around the time that he graduated from high school. It was a piece of Rodney Bailey original art. It was a mixed media sculpture. He wanted to leave an impression on me, knowing that sometime shortly after he was going to be shipping off, leaving the comforts of southeastern Wisconsin to enlist in the Army. As I recall, and my memory's a little bit fuzzy, Rodney, it was about that same time or shortly after basic training, Rodney married a young lady from this church, Brooke Painter. Today they both live in Iowa with two beautiful children, and they're both actively involved in their local apostolic church. I think it was about 5 years ago I heard Rodney had published a children's book that was available for sale on Amazon, so I ordered two of them. Rodney still and has always been exceptionally creative, but this morning I'd like to share a message from this brave apostolic man entitled, "My Dented Can is My Memorial." In Rodney's post, he wrote this: "Last week at work, while I was training a group of new hires, one of them blurted out, 'I hope you didn't buy that can like that.'" See, Rodney hasn't been in the Army for quite some time, and now in his civilian life, he is a trainer of new employees, a manager, a leader. And so as he's training these new employees, one of them says, "I hope you didn't buy that can like that." And what he was talking about was the dented can on the drink that he had with him. And his post goes on to say, "I laughed and told them all, 'No, I put that dent in myself.'" He goes on to say, "The backstory of the dent is one that hardly anyone knows. You see, it was in 2006. I was in Ramadi, Iraq, with the finest group of friends that anyone could ask for. One of our buddies, SPC Milton Gist, was always told us how enjoyable drinking a soda was when you put a dent in the front of the can so that your thumb could easily rest on the can and keep it balanced. No one believed him, and we would poke fun at his theory. But then on January 30th, 2007, we got a call for a catastrophic IED with many casualties. As I rushed to throw on my body armor and jump into my gunner's hatch, I wondered, who was it this time? I'd already lost good friends and leaders, knowing there I still had 8 months left in this forsaken land. As we drove closer, the firefight was getting louder and louder. Learning that the IED was just the start of a complex ambush. When we got on location, it was madness. The Humvee, the one that was hit by the IED, was torn in half. Personal items and military equipment was lying everywhere. The perimeter was being held as the medics did everything they could to save the lives of our friends, but that day we lost Milton, Gist, and others. Those who survived now bear the scars from that day, both physically and mentally. We all dent our cans the moment we pop the top. We do this in memorial of Gist and his crazy theory that having a slight dent makes the drink that much more enjoyable. It is Memorial Day today, a day that is meant to be somber as we remember the lives lost on distant battlegrounds as well as those lost here in America. Infantry Platoon Sergeant Rodney Bailey went on to say, on this Memorial Day, "Don't thank a veteran. Don't thank those who are serving. Rather, bow your head in reverence that such men and women lived and sacrificed. My dented can is my memorial to Milton Gist every day. I know today isn't Memorial Day, but I wonder if we couldn't all just take a pause right here, right now, for a moment of silence in honor of those brave men and women." What Rodney shared caused me to reconsider the meaning of Memorial Day. I knew what it meant, but I hadn't fully pondered the depth and the importance. And today I hope to share with you some things that will cause you to reconsider the meaning of Pentecost Sunday, this day. I have to confess, for years I did not fully appreciate or understand what Pentecost Sunday signified. In part, my lack of appreciation may have been influenced by those special days, because there's so many of them. There's Secretary's Day, there's Spotted Owl Day, there's National Call Into Sick Work Day. Like, if it's not obvious that you're now part of this thing, if you're calling to work sick that day. And so I, in my mind, I didn't realize to a degree that Pentecost Sunday wasn't just a day that we ascribed Pentecost to and said, well, that's the day we're going to pick. No, it goes much further beyond that. You won't see it on your calendar unless you subscribe to it, but on calendars, today is literally the day of Pentecost, or also in the Jewish calendar known as the Shavuot. The Shavuot is translated in English as the festival of weeks. Today is the festival, the culmination, the Shavuot. We can read about this day in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15, as it's one of a number of ceremonial feasts that God tells Moses to establish with his chosen people, the Israelites. Reading from Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15, God's instructions through Moses to his people says, "And he shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheave of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, or 7 weeks, and even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." This festival is called the Festival of Weeks because it takes 7 weeks after the Passover to get to the 50th day, being the Shavuot. Jesus and his disciples, being Jews, had this day marked on their calendars. The significance of this day has many layers then and even more layers now. Passover, being the most significant day in the Jewish feast, was the point in time which we counted forward 50 days. And so there's some significance on this Shavuot, or the Festival of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, simply because it's connected to what is the most significant thing in the Jewish faith. Because Passover was the door of deliverance from being slaves of Egypt, the Passover itself being a meal that's prepared and shared with family and homes of the Israelite slaves, who in obedience then applied the blood of the lamb prepared to the door frames of their homes. And when the death angel passed over Egypt, they were spared, their firstborn was spared, while those that were the Egyptian homes, or those disobedient Israelites, were not spared, and their firstborn's lives were lost. This event was the doorway that opened up their release from captivity as they fled their captors and fled Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verse 26 explains then that this event that took place is to be memorialized, commemorated. Exodus chapter 12 and 26 says, "And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? Why do we celebrate this Passover? That you shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped." When they ask, why do we do this? Why do we have this day? This is why we have this day, because God Almighty delivered us. And so, seeing that Exodus chapter 12 commemorates the Passover as a day to observe God's deliverance from bondage, Leviticus chapter 23 then identifies another day to commemorate, which is 50 days after the Passover feast, the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost meaning 50 in Greek. Within the scriptures, this festival or Feast of Pentecost is also known as the Festival of Weeks, the counting of weeks, because it's 7 weeks after the beginning of the Passover feast. And while the Passover feast was a definitive memorial to God's miraculous deliverance, the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days later, did not seem to have the same divine significance, short of that it was counted 50 days after the Passover feast. And while today the Jewish faith has denoted it as representing the day that Moses received the law from God on Mount Sinai, which may or may not be true, some have tried to reconstruct the timeline of travel from Egypt to Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, written on tablets of stone. But without disputing that possibility, if we simply go from what the scriptures say, then we can plainly read in Leviticus that this Feast of Pentecost was an agricultural festival. It marked the beginning of the wheat harvest. In Leviticus, God gave Moses clear instructions for the Feast of Pentecost, the feast that is today on the date of the calendar that we live in right now, right here, this day, that the people would all bring the first fruits of the harvest to be brought into the temple, and that two loaves of bread were to be made from the new wheat that was offered as this offering. And these first fruit loaves were to be offered by the priests, waving them before the Lord, a wave offering, which was then followed by a burnt offering and then a sin offering. And so I can understand to a degree why the Jewish faith may feel compelled to explain the importance of this feast 50 days later as signifying as it the day that Moses received the law from God on Mount Sinai, because there was another very significant event that came to pass on that very special day that they would rather not recognize. Because it was 50 days after Jesus ate his last Passover meal with his disciples, submitting himself to the cross, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that he rose again on the third day, being Resurrection Sunday, and now counting 7 weeks after that first day of Passover, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The followers of Jesus were all in one place, and suddenly 120 people in an upper room were filled with the Holy Ghost as they began to praise God in languages they never learned, speaking words as the Spirit of God moved in them. Looking at the research, it is very possible that it was 50 days after the Passover, after Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, that they reached Mount Sinai and that Moses received the law. It's plausible. I looked at the research. It's a theory that holds water. But whether or not that's true, if it is true, it only further solidifies the revelation of the mighty God in Christ, because Matthew 5 and 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so if Moses received the law 50 days after they left Egypt, 50 days after the Passover, and now Jesus has come in the Spirit to fill these temples 50 days after, yeah, that actually makes a whole lot of sense. I think that's a more plausible explanation as to why Moses received the law 50 days after the same day that Jesus came and poured his Spirit upon all flesh. There's so many layers to the Word of God. So many things woven together, layers upon layers, principles strung together. And so you know what? If we're going to add any more special days to the calendar, we might want to set aside a special day to honor the Word of God, to elevate the power of the Word that was made flesh, the divine expression of God. Today, you could even say this is a day that we set aside to commemorate His spoken Word, to hear it spoken, to hear it preached, the seed of life that's sown into the hearer. We're so privileged in this time, in this dispensation, to stand in the light of God's Spirit, to be witnesses to the details and the intricacies of God's redemptive plan, a plan that was hidden under the law, that the Old Testament and even those that followed struggled to see, but now is revealed to us so clearly, so perfectly. For example, in this special day that we commemorate the deliverance of God's people, that is the Feast of Passover, it's also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Throughout the scriptures, leaven, also known as yeast, is an illustration of sin. Jesus is the Word made flesh, and since His Word is the bread of life, then Jesus is the unleavened bread of life with no yeast or no sin in it. He's the perfect sacrifice that shed his blood to cover these dwellings. And so Exodus chapter 12, verse 15 gives instructions to the God of people regarding this unleavened bread. It says in Exodus 12 and 15, 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away the leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Saying, take all the sin and put it out of your house. Clean your house from top to bottom. And for 7 days, purify yourself from that thing, or else you'll be cut off. And so recognizing that the feast of the Passover has a clear significance of God's deliverance tied to the removal of sin in our lives, 50 days later, the feast of Pentecost was the feast of first fruits, the feast of loaves, which at the time did not have the same significance as the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, seemingly focused on agriculture. But at Pentecost, the first fruits were to be harvested and the flour was used to make two loaves, and the Bible clearly instructs that those loaves were actually to include yeast, to include leaven. Ladies and gentlemen, we are those two loaves. We were born into sin. We were made with the yeast. James 1 and 18 says, of his own will he begot us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are the first fruits, the festival of the first fruits. We are the bread made with yeast. We are the thing that, when filled with his spirit, we will want to make a wave offering unto the Lord. Like the priests were instructed to do under law. They didn't know why they were waving the loaves, but we know why they were waving the loaves. The Bible says, lift up holy hands. You see, reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, we see the fulfillment of the law in this parable of bread. If you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, actually starting in verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We are this loaf of bread, this pile of dough spoken of in the scriptures. We are the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. See, Jesus makes all things new. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ, who is our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, we become born into this leavened bread, but then when we are presented ourselves before God, we become holy and acceptable, even in our state of sin and decay. This day of Pentecost, this day today, this memorial, is literally the 50th day after the Feast of the Passover. Now I want to reassure you that God is very willing and desires to deliver us from the bondage of sin, and it's not limited to any single day of the year. The Bible says that it's his will that all would come to repentance so that none would be lost, so every day is a good day to die at an altar of repentance, to confess our need of a Savior. Every day is a good day to be born of the water, baptized in the name of Jesus, and every day is a good day to be born of the Spirit with the evidence of speaking other tongues. And while all of that is true, today is the day that God appointed 2,000 plus years ago to pour out his Spirit on all flesh that whosoever would could. And more than 1,000 years prior to that, it was God who established the law through Moses that said, on this day, the 50th day after the Feast of Passover, at this day, the Feast of Pentecost, celebrating the first fruits, that there would be an offering made unlike the first offering, that started in sin but became holy and acceptable unto the Lord. This Pentecost Sunday is often referred to as the birth of the church, because as we read in Acts chapter 2, we are born in an upper room. We call ourselves Pentecostals because of this day that God outpoured his Spirit, the day of Pentecost, but the Feast of Pentecost was established long before the outpouring of his Spirit. We call ourselves Pentecostals because we have that same experience of the 120 that were followers of Jesus when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Have you ever noticed that the birthday on your driver's license doesn't change, but the day of the week in which you celebrate your birthday moves up and down the calendar? I mentioned a week and a half ago, I celebrated my birthday on May 25th. You're not going to applaud for that? See, I told you I'd preach my birthday more often. Well, this year my birthday fell on a Wednesday. We were in church. But last year my birthday fell on a Tuesday. And the year before that, my birthday fell on a Monday. Can anyone guess when my birthday fell the year before that? Brother Frank got it right. It was leap year. It was Saturday. You got to ask him for all the details. You get the point, though. Using our calendar, the dates move typically one day within the week each year, except for leap years, in which they move by 2 days. And so while our birth dates, the date on our driver's license, don't change, the day in which we celebrate them does change. But there are some events on the calendar that aren't bound to a specific date, like May 25th, my birthday. There's a few exceptions to this rule. One of those exceptions is Good Friday, and another one is Easter Sunday. Easter is traditionally celebrated on the first Sunday following the full moon that lands on or just after the spring equinox. That's why you have to look at the calendar to find out when is Easter. It's not like Christmas, December 25th. We know when that is. We just have to find out what day of the week it is. No, Easter changes its date because it's trying to align itself with the lunar calendar in which it was originally based. But the calendar we use today is not the calendar that they used back then. I've shared this a few times. I won't go into a ton of detail today, but the Jewish calendar uses lunar cycles to measure time. And so as you can imagine, the Jewish calendar is what was used in scriptures to instruct the Jews when they should observe Passover. That doesn't make our calendar wrong. It just means that the day we celebrate Easter Sunday doesn't always line up with the dates that the Jewish faith celebrates the Passover. Consequently, the date that we recognize then as the day of Pentecost may or may not actually fall on the feast of Pentecost because, like our birthdays, they move on the calendar. But this Sunday, this particular day, those dates are perfectly aligned. The Passover took place right before Good Friday, and started right before Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday was indeed the Sunday 3 days later that Jesus was resurrected from the cross, and 50 days after the Passover feast, today is actually the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. Romans chapter 14, verse 5 says, it doesn't matter which day we observe these things. We are within the scriptures when we celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th, knowing that that probably wasn't the day that he was actually born. We still memorialize it, we celebrate it, and the Bible says that's okay. Romans chapter 14, verse 5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, he that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord. And so if we say today is the day we're going to celebrate Pentecost, well then today is the day we're going to celebrate Pentecost, but today actually is the day. So we're still in the book to celebrate and commemorate, regardless of how the days and the week line up on our calendar with the Jewish calendar, but recognizing today is actually our birthday. Today is one of those few examples where the calendars actually do align. The Feast of Pentecost is being celebrated in Jewish families today. See, I once misunderstood and did not recognize the importance of this day, Pentecost Sunday, because there's just so many other special days. There's National Chocolate Shake Day, and there's Arbor Day, and today is Pentecost Sunday, and you know what? In fact, in addition to Pentecost Sunday, when I looked at the list of things that are recognized today, today is actually National Moonshine Day. But I suppose that makes sense because the Bible says on this day, these are not drunk as ye suppose, so today is the day that the church was birthed in an upper room. In my birthday message on May 25th, entitled Happy Second Birthday. I shared that it was about 3 years prior to this day when Jesus planted the seed in Nicodemus, the seed of revelation about what was to come, about what was to come on this day. He planted a seed about a special day that was planned from the very beginning of creation, the day that the church would be born of the Spirit. He reaffirmed it with Moses in advance of it actually happening, saying, we're going to have a celebration. You're just going to bring some bread and you're going to wave it. And then later I'll explain. He told Nicodemus, marvel not that you must be born again. And Nicodemus is scratching his head saying, I don't get what this is all about. And as Jesus was planting the seed of revelation, this was just shortly after Jesus entered his public ministry. A few months in, he told Nicodemus, marvel not that ye must be born again. Except ye be born of the water and born of the Spirit, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus gave Nicodemus this revelation 3 years before it could be experienced, 3 years before it was poured out in an upper room. And so then the question I started to ask myself, well, was Nicodemus there? Was he in the upper room? Was he born again? Was he one of the 120? The Bible doesn't give us a full roster of who was in that upper room that day, but we do have some names or at least some implications of specific people. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter said to those standing by scoffing at those Spirit-filled saints, that same Jesus who you crucified as both Lord and Christ, Acts 2 and 37 says, and now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles. So there you go, we've got 11 right there counted in the 120. Men and brethren, what shall we do? So Peter most clearly was there. The rest of the apostles were there by implication. Judas wasn't there. So that gives us 11 out of 120. In Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we read a few other names among the 120. There was Judas, the brother of James, not the traitor. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was listed. Acts chapter 1, verse 23, we get two more names as they were looking to replace Judas's spot on the 12. Justus and Matthias ultimately being selected to fill his spot. So we have 15 out of 120 names, leaving 105 names unaccounted for in that upper room. Now, outside the revelation that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus 3 years prior, there are two other mentions of Nicodemus in the New Testament. At one point, Nicodemus is mentioned when Jesus is taken prisoner, as Nicodemus argues that he should have a fair trial. And the second message of Nicodemus is after Jesus' death on the cross, as Nicodemus is noted as bringing in the myrrh and the aloes to help bury his Lord in the tomb that was donated by Joseph of Arimathea. Two other mentions of Nicodemus after he got this revelation 3 years prior. So while the Bible doesn't list him by name in that upper room, if I had to guess, it feels pretty safe to assume that this man named Nicodemus, the one who God planted the seed that in 3 years would go into the revelation of the new birth, was himself born in an upper room among the 120. And while up to this point there was no way for Nicodemus to explain what Jesus meant when Jesus told him, you must be born again. You must be born of the water and born of the Spirit. On this very day, on this day of Pentecost, when it had fully come almost 2,000 years ago, what was once unexplainable, what was once a riddle that plagued Nicodemus for 3 years lingering in his mind, suddenly made perfect sense. I can just imagine the smile on his face as he thought to himself, oh, this is what he meant when he said, I must be born again. And now here, while we're standing in the light, we can see it so clearly what it means to be born of the Spirit. It's that same born again that was birth as God robed himself in flesh, that is Jesus Christ. See, if we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 35, this is when the angel spoke to Mary and explained how she would conceive the Savior. Luke 1 and 35, it says, and the angel answered and said to her, this is Mary, speaking to Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, or the flesh of God, God manifest in the flesh, the perfect union of divinity and humanity. And so the angel said, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the exact same Greek words in English translation is used to describe our new birth. Acts chapter 1 and 8 says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Mary, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And the seed of truth is going to be planted in you, and you will birth the Messiah, the perfect union of divinity and humanity, and the revelation of the image and the name of God of creation will be revealed. My friends, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And when it does, that same seed of truth is planted in you. And the Bible says, and out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This morning, there are some who are just like Nicodemus, who received the truth, who believe the truth, but have not yet experienced that same truth of being born again. Puzzled, maybe. How does this work? No doubt God has been and continues to be involved in your life. Even at times when maybe you weren't asking him to be involved, he's still been involved in. You may be at the same place that Nicodemus was for many years, having received the revelation, having an understanding, but not yet having the experience of the power of the promise. I want to reassure you this morning that you are not broken. There's no defect in you that could cause you to be disqualified from being born again. It doesn't matter what labels this world has put on you, or even what labels at times we've put on ourselves. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. So how does one go from believing to receiving? And why is it that some people struggle, sometimes for years, to receive this gift of the Holy Ghost, to be born of the Spirit? Well, to answer that question, let's start with the foundation. That is that it's God's will for everyone to receive the baptism of the Spirit. For everyone to experience being born of the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, evidenced by words spoken in a language that we've never learned. Building on that foundation, that it's God's will that everyone be filled with His Spirit. Well, then what conditions does the Bible give that must be met to experience this promise? What are the prerequisites? Well, there's only two conditions. The first is you have to believe that God wants to fill you with His Spirit. If you don't believe, you will never receive it. So you have to believe that God's word is true and that you want to experience whatever it is that God has for you. Even if you don't understand what it is or how it works, understanding is not a requirement. I didn't understand it when I received it. That didn't stop me. But I knew there was more for me, and I knew I could see it on the faces of those people that were around me, that there was something different, and I didn't understand it. I didn't know how it worked, but I knew I wanted it. So let's read the Word of God and let the Word of God speak for itself, because if you believe the Word of God, if you believe the Bible is true, well, then you believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost, even if you've never experienced it or don't understand it fully. Turning to our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. This is Peter again speaking to those people who were scoffing at those Spirit-filled saints as they were speaking languages they never learned, praising the Lord with words they didn't understand. Verse 36 says, therefore let the house of Israel know surely that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do we take care of this guilt that we feel right now, this understanding that we are sinners in need of a Savior? And Peter said unto them, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This morning, if you're here, if you're listening to this recording, God has called you. He has invited you into His kingdom. The word of truth has already been spoken, and the seed has already been planted in your heart. And while the scriptures here say repent and be baptized, baptism is not a requirement for being filled with the Spirit. Repentance is a requirement for baptism, and repentance is a requirement for being filled with the Spirit, but as evidenced in the scriptures, Nicodemus and his family were filled with the Holy Ghost and then baptized. I had the same experience. And so baptism isn't even a requirement to be filled with the Spirit, but repentance is. So first we have to believe, and so if we believe the Word of God is true, well then we've met that first requirement. And so then the question is, well, have I met the second requirement? For those that have struggled to receive this gift of the Holy Ghost, there's really only these two reasons that could possibly be the thing that would keep us from receiving the promise. Number one, we may not believe it's for us. Or we'll believe it for others, but not for ourselves. And so that's always going to hinder any individual from receiving, because you have to believe that it's for you and that God wants you to have it. And as the scriptures just said, it's for all. So number one, that you have to believe. You have to want to receive it. You have to believe God wants to fill you with it. And so then the second reason that could possibly keep someone from stepping into that promise or to receive it is that something in their life they are holding back from truly repenting of. For example, there may be someone that has a desire to feel relief from their sin, and so in their heart they don't want to feel the guilt and the weight, but they don't actually want to turn away from that thing that has possession of them. Well, then that person hasn't gotten to a place of true repentance. You can't be sorry for it and want to hang on to it at the same time and call that repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." It's good to feel sorry. If you feel sorry for the things that you've done, that's God saying, "Hey, I've got a plan for you. I want to redeem you." Godly sorrow is a good thing because it should lead us to a place of true repentance, which will lead us to a place of salvation. But sorry I got caught is not the same as sorry I'd done wrong and I want to change. So when we truly repent, there is a weight of guilt that starts to be lifted from us. But some people, when they experience that relief, that's where they stop, not looking for more. If we look at Christianity at large, that's where most of Christianity is today. There's a belief in God, a desire to be forgiven that's followed by obedience of confession and true repentance. But as they feel some relief through their repentance, it's mistakenly identified as the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We don't stop at repentance. Sometimes repentance will then move into a different mode of, after having repented, some will start begging God for His Spirit. Can I tell you, you will never receive the Holy Ghost begging or pleading for God for His Spirit. Because begging or pleading in itself is a manifestation of disbelief. Begging God says, "I don't believe God will fill me, so I'm going to beg you for it." It's a gift. He wants to give it. You don't have to beg Him for it, but begging in itself says, "I'm not sure it's for me." Begging says, "I don't believe I could receive the gift, so I plead God for it." The truth of the matter is, if we find ourselves begging, the begging is likely rooted in some sin that we have not truly turned our back on, and our subconscious says, "I know I'm not right, and so I have to somehow negotiate for this thing, this experience that I want to have." And so in those situations, how do we remedy that? Well, we ought to go back through our minds and think, what sin am I still holding on to? What thing have I said I'm sorry for, but I haven't actually turned my back on, turned away from, taken steps in an opposite direction of? And when we recognize those things, when we start to confess them, well, now we put ourselves in a place to receive that gift. As we speak that sin in confession with words spoken out loud, that unrepented sin, as it starts to lift, we'll feel the freedom to step into the promises of God, freedom that we didn't have just moments ago without repenting of that thing. Personally, I've witnessed far more people filled with the Holy Ghost in out loud confession of their sins than I have seen filled with out loud worship and praise. Because when we're real with God, God will become real with us. And this is when we ought not to just use generic terms with God. When we, "God, I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done." Okay, well, that's good. What wrong things are you thinking of? Not that we have to unload the list or recall every wrong act, but as we, to the best of our ability, start to express godly sorrow for specific things, when we start to be honest and direct with God, when we start to address the things that we haven't wanted to address so specifically before, then God will step in and become real to us in a way that will allow us to receive that gift, that promise of being born of the Spirit. Do you know why we play music and sing at the altar call? It's so that we can't hear each other's confessions unto the Lord, so that we can have private one-on-one conversations with God out loud with spoken words. So while we all must repent, we don't stop at repentance. We move on to worshiping Him. And it's then, once we've truly repented, that we can start to thank God for what He's doing and what He's going to do. And worship must also be spoken out loud. Don't let the pride of life get in the way of what God wants to do, to deliver in you, to bring that seed of truth to fruition, to break the sound, to bring it forth. Because your birthday is a special day, like today is a special day. But if you've not been born again, like the scriptures say, well, today is your day. Today was appointed thousands of years ago as the day that God wanted to memorialize, to commemorate the birth that was going to happen, and today could be your day. I think Oliver, it's his birthday today, his natural birth date. How old is he? 9 years old. He celebrates 9 years old today. Well, he just started a new birth 2 days ago, a second birthday. He's just a baby all over again. Today could be your special day, your second birth. If you'd stand with me this morning as the musicians come, you see, what I've learned is that there are some days that are more important than others. And today is one of those days. You may not have come here expecting God to do something miraculous in your life, but God came with a big circle on the calendar and said, today. Today I have a place at an altar of repentance that if you will just be transparent with me, I will be transparent with you and give you that thing that has been seemingly so far out of reach for so many years, that thing that Nicodemus struggled with in his mind, trying to understand, what does he mean? How does this work? I don't understand. You don't have to understand it, but you do have to believe in it. You do have to want it, and you have to trust that God's word is true, that He wants to give it to you. And if you believe today, if you have a desire for more of what God has for you, you don't have to understand it. All you have to do next is come to a place where you start to speak to God about those things that you know you have to sorrow for. And don't just say them in your mind. Don't just think them. Speak them out loud. It's just you and God. He already knows, but when we speak it out loud, when we say those words, well, now we feel a weight start to lift, and we can step into a promise of a second birth. To be born of the Spirit. To bring the offering of the first fruits, a wave offering. To be the bread that was made with yeast that is now made holy before the Lord because He has engrafted Himself into us. You know, we all need to repent. Every one of us, every day. And so with our eyes closed and with our hands raised, would we ask God right now, could we all pray a prayer of repentance? Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I recognize my need of a Savior. I recognize there are things within my flesh that are contrary to Your word. God, I recognize that at times attitudes and mindsets set in that are not conducive to the life that you want me to live. God, forgive me for the things that I've allowed in that have tainted this vessel, this temple, God. Lord, we purge our houses of the leaven this morning, God. Lord, we're not leaving any corners untouched. And God, as we open up this altar this morning, God, I pray that your promise on this date that you planned from the very beginning, God, would be realized in this place, and there would be a revelation, an experience, a new birth. And so I invite you to come this morning to this altar to lay it all down, to confess we're in need of a Savior. God, forgive us. And once we've repented, then we need to not stop there. We need to move right into worship and thankful Him for that gift, that promise. Because today is the day. Would you come?